Well, you guys, I'm so excited to finish out our series today called Trustworthy. And, you know, for a lot of people around Element Church and a lot of people maybe watching this today, finances are such a huge part of our life. They really do touch everything. And so what we've been doing is leaning into God's word to figure out what does God have to say to us about finances. And we've looked at a lot of different things throughout the series. Today, we are wrapping up our series. And today, I want to talk to you about the idea of installing practices. Because here's the reality, you guys. We can actually think a lot of new thoughts. We can get a lot of new ideas. We can learn a lot of new things. But until we actually implement those things, it's not really helpful to us. It's not really helpful to our life. We can have a lot of new beliefs, but until they move into our practices, it doesn't really matter. I'll say that the power is in the application. If I had a can of paint, and you know, I say, look, I bought a new can of paint. You say, well, that's nice. Your walls don't look any different. Well, of course they don't, because I have not yet put the paint on the walls. I haven't applied the paint. The power of the paint is actually in the application. So, Ann Shevock said this, knowledge is of no value unless you put it into practice. Now, this obviously can go into all sorts of areas of our life, but especially in the area of money, this really, really matters. The power of the paint is in the application. The power of the idea is in the application. The power of our finances changing is in actually putting into practice, installing the practices that go along with our new belief system. In 2006, Duke University did a study, and they found out that 45% of our daily activities are automatic. It means that they're actually part of our practices or our habits that get installed, and then they actually almost run in the background, almost like a computer system, a software system would. It's one out of every 2 minutes that you're doing something without thinking about it. And so that means that if we want to actually do something for a long time, we want to do something consistently over time, we either have to spend those one out of every two active thinking minutes on that thing, or we have to install a habit or a practice that allows us to do that thing when we're not thinking about it. So applying the paint is a habit, a practice, and a routine. If you wanted to get paint on the wall, you have to do some other things, right? Maybe on Monday you buy the paint. On Tuesday you buy rollers and brushes and materials. Maybe on Wednesday you spackle the walls, and maybe you sand on Thursdays, and you tape surfaces on Fridays, and then you paint on Saturday. And then on Sunday, 1 week later, after you bought the paint, you would attend a local church, which would be great to do on a Sunday morning, like you're doing now, just getting into God's word. And then also, you would then have paint on your walls. So again, buying the paint doesn't help unless you put it on the wall. Then the paint matters after all of that. So 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says this about finances. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean, Pastor Scott? Well, what it means is this, is that sowing and reaping is a thing. It's an application. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully, but you have to sow. You have to put it into practice. So if we have all these new concepts over the last several weeks about finances and the purpose of finances and all these things, and we don't actually put it into practice, we never get to experience the paint on the walls. So today with our time, I want to give you 5 practices. Each one is going to have a challenge for us. And I believe one of these 5 is going to be for you right where you're at today. 5 practical challenges around giving. Number one is we want to be purposed givers. We want to do purposed giving. Andy Stanley said in Fields of Gold, he said, when you become a Christian, you sign up for a completely different economic system. As believers, we all have the responsibility to leverage our wealth for kingdom purposes. And again, we've talked about that for several weeks now, but the goal is not to live on earth forever, but to leave something on earth that does live beyond our life, that does live forever. And really that's investing in God's kingdom and investing in people. People, God's kingdom and people are really the only things that are eternal. Money is not only for our personal lives, but it's for building God's kingdom. And we talked about stewardship and some of those ideas, but we want to live purposed giving. Now, I remember years ago, I went to a restaurant called Johnny Rockets. It used to be one up in Eastwood and Lansing. They're still around, I think, in different cities and whatever. There's not one in Eastwood anymore. But one of the things that I loved about going to Johnny Rockets, which was unique from anywhere else that I've ever been, is that when you walked in, the host or the hostess would have actually like kind of on their belt a, It was like a, I don't know how to describe it. It was like a fanny pack, but it actually had nickels in it. And they would actually click the little button and nickels would pop out the bottom of this little holder. And they would hand you nickels for everybody in your party. So if you had a party of five, we have Hayes party of five, they'd give you five nickels. Everybody would get a nickel. And you say, well, what were the nickels for? They were just to keep because, you know, nickels per person will help you actually live a more full life. No, they gave you nickels because at the tables, there were little jukeboxes and you could put the nickel in the jukebox and you could select a song. And the song that you selected actually played over the loudspeaker for everyone in the restaurant to hear. So Pastor Scott, why do you bring this up? Well, when you walk in the restaurant, you're handed a nickel. Let me say it like this. You become a steward of that nickel. And let me say it like this. That nickel was given for a purpose. Now, you could have kept the nickel. You could have taken the nickel and stashed it in your pocket, and you could have walked out and felt like you pulled some fast one, you know, on the host or hostess. But here's the thing. You actually didn't really pull a fast one on the host or hostess. You actually pulled the fast one on yourself and on the restaurant because the nickel was given for a purpose, and the purpose was to go into the jukebox to play music for everyone to enjoy. It was given for a purpose, and when you use it for the purpose for which it was given, you and everyone in the restaurant actually got to enjoy music. There's an amazing song on the jukebox because you would have picked a really good song, right? So it would have been a really good song. And there's celebration for everybody. You can listen. Others can listen. Maybe even some people would do some dancing, which they used to do at Johnny Rockets. And we were conduits of the nickel. We were stewards of the nickel. Now, I know that that's a Johnny Rockets thing and a nickel thing, but I want to actually take that and land that squarely back into our relationship with God. We need to be giving purposed. We need to be purposed givers. And the thing is that God actually gives us finances, not only for our personal lives, but actually to build his kingdom, not just to invest in ourselves while we're here, but actually to invest in God's kingdom, which will last long before or after we are here. And so here's our challenge. We need to settle internally that our life and our finances are not primarily about personal survival, but about advancing the purposes of God. We need to be purposed givers. And we've got to get that settled. And really, we've spent the last 2 weeks kind of talking about that, but we've got to settle that in our heart. And maybe for some of us today, that's still where you're at. You need to get this settled. That's your challenge today. That's your practical challenge. That's the practice that you need to install in your life. You need to get that settled. Number two, we need to be priority givers. We need to give based on priority. We give God the first. And we've talked about this. This is an opportunity for us to learn to trust God. Wealth is a wonderful tool, but a horrible God. And Matthew 6, 24, 32, and 33, it says, no one, this is Jesus talking, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we talked about how the word money there is actually mammon, the spirit of money, the love of money. Verse 32, for the pagans run after, and this was in the previous verses, it says, clothes, food, drink. It says, for the pagans, those who don't know God, run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, pagan is a strong word, but what it means is it means the people that don't know God. They actually run after food and clothes and drink because they feel like they've got to provide it for themselves. But when we know God, we know that we put his kingdom first and his righteousness and all the things are added unto us. So again, nobody can serve two masters. You'll either prioritize one and not prioritize the other. You will be enslaved to one, not enslaved to the other. And we talked about this in week one. Money, mammon, is looking to enslave us. That's really strong language. And it's from the mouth of Jesus that money's looking for slaves. How do we stop that? We prioritize putting the right master first. We put God first in giving. In the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, one of the habits is first things first. And I remember an analogy out of that book that has always stuck with me. I hope it'll stick with you today as well. But they took a large jar and a large wide mouth mason jar. And outside of the jar, there were rocks, maybe like the size of a small fist. And then there were pebbles. And then there was sand. And then there was water. And if you put the water in and then the sand and then the pebbles and then try to put the rocks in, they did not fit. You couldn't actually get it all in the jar. But if you reverse the order and you put the big rocks in first and then you put the pebbles that fell down along the sides of the bigger rocks and then you put the sand in that drizzled down, shook down and found the gaps and then you put the water in, you could actually get all of the stuff, same stuff, in the jar. It's just by putting it in a different order. The order matters. And the order matters in regards to giving. So we want to be purposed givers, but we want to be priority givers. Andy Stanley said this. He said, make giving the very first check you write every month. I'll expand that out to say the very first giving that you do, because many of us don't write checks anymore. Make it the very first thing that you do financially every month. It not only ensures that you'll guard it as a priority, but it's a symbolic way of reminding you where your hope lies. So here's our challenge. We want to make giving the very first payment every month. And for many of us, that actually maybe even means automating it, because we can do that now with the tools that we have, which is actually pretty amazing. And if you do automate your giving, here's what I want you to do. I want you to automate it, but then I want you to set a reminder on your phone the first of every month when that money comes out and you give it. And I want you to set a reminder to remind yourself to talk to God about it, to celebrate, to have gratitude, to thank God, and to actually give that money spiritually to him in prayer. I think that's really, really important. But here's your challenge, your practical challenge, applying, installing practices and putting paint on the wall, is we want to actually set this up as our very first payment every single month. Number three, we want to talk about percentage giving. And we've talked about this again throughout this series. And I could do a deeper theological discourse on tithing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I have talked about that a little bit in the last few weeks, and I'm not going to delve into that. You can study that on your own as well if you'd like to. But here's the bottom line, is that God wants us to be generous and to trust him financially, not money. And we've talked about this, that how can you get a measurable on whether you're trusting money or whether you're trusting God? And there seems to be a rule of thumb, a principle in the Bible of 10%. That's the word tithe. Tithe actually means 10th. It doesn't mean 9% or 11%. It means 10%. And all through the Bible, when God speaks on the topic of money, he seems to consistently use the figure of 10% as a rule of thumb. Now, the Bible talks about tithing specifically in the books of Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Chronicles, Nehemiah, Amos, Malachi, Matthew, Luke, Hebrews, and then I'll give you a bonus in the book of Acts where it doesn't actually talk about giving 10%, it actually talks about giving 100%. So all of these books in the Bible, it sure seems like God maybe knows something we don't know, that our hearts are going to wrestle with trusting in money, and that there's this objective scale we can use to actually make sure that we're trusting God financially instead of trusting money. 1 Corinthians was not on my list above of tithe references, because this doesn't specifically reference 10%, but I want to read you 1 Corinthians 16:2, and Paul's writing to the New Testament church, which was full of Hebrews, and I think they would have probably brought that 10% figure forward into what Paul was talking about. Paul says this, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." That sounds like a percentage to me. And I think that it would have been very clear to the Hebrews, the Hebrew people in the Corinthian church, what that percentage was. Percentage-based giving levels the playing field, and it offers us an objective way to examine our financial world. And that's really, really important. I remember an example that I heard years ago, again, that's always stuck with me, one that I love. One of my mentors said one time, they said, picture across here, across the screen, picture that you have 10 $1 bills. Okay. And let's say that they could all talk and they could all talk about what they do. Maybe, you know, the first $3, maybe standing in a line, you know, the first $3 say, well, I pay for a place to stay. You know, I pay rent and I pay for a mortgage. I pay, you know, whether you rent or own or whatever, you know, I pay for a place to stay. And then maybe the fourth dollar, he would say, well, you know, I pay for a car. Can't get around without me. You know, and then maybe one of the dollars is like, I buy food and popcorn at the movies. Maybe one of the dollars, kind of, I picture him kind of standing up straight, kind of maybe shoulders back, kind of picture him. He's got his stuff together and he says, I pay for people's eternities. I do eternal work. I love that we have a place to stay and a car to ride in. And I love that we have food and I love that we go to the movies and buy popcorn. But I actually work in God's kingdom to bring heaven to earth, to see people's lives change, to see the broken healed, to see the lame walk, to see the blind see, to see those that are hurting and downcast find hope again. That's what I do. That's what I'm for. And I picture him just walking a little bit different. He's like, I don't make money to eat. I make money to build the kingdom of God. And I think that that 10%, that one out of $10, that's significant and important. We give that to God. We are percentage givers. And one out of 10 or 10 out of 100 or 100 out of 1,000 or 1,000 out of 10,000 or 10,000 out of 100,000 or 100,000 out of 1,000,000, it's all the same. Because God's church is not built on equal gifts, but on equal sacrifice. And the challenge here for us in point three, you guys, is this. Pray and pick a percentage and commit to it and start giving it. Start where you are, not where you wish you would be. So for some of us, maybe 10% is not something we can pull together right now. That's okay. Pick a percentage and start. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, each one of you in the first day of the week should set aside a portion of money in keeping with your income. Find what you can and do it. But remember, we want to be purposed givers and we want to prioritize our giving and we want to be percentage based in our giving. We want to get a percentage. We want to prioritize it. We want to have purpose behind it and we want to set it. That's your challenge. Pick, pray and pick a percentage and commit to it. Start where you are. That's your challenge, your practical putting paint on the wall for number three. Number four, again, I believe one of these is for you today. Maybe all of them, but at least one of them is for you, is progressive giving. Maybe for some of us, we're like, you know what? I've been a tither for a long time. I've been in the church and I've been doing this and tithing is part of my normal rhythm and routine. Wonderful. The Bible uses farming terms in reference to giving. The Bible talks about the more you sow, the more you harvest. And the less you sow, the less you harvest, so on and so forth. So the more you sow, the more harvest there is. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. I want to read it out of the Message paraphrase. It says this. It says, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. Verse 8, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out and never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Isn't that amazing and beautiful? I love how Eugene Peterson writes that out and translates that out, paraphrases that out in the Message paraphrase. And here's our challenge for number four, progressive giving, is pray and ask God if he wants you to trust him to give more. And I think for some of us, you know, we've so far in this series, in this, even in this message, we're like, yeah, I think I'm good. You know, I think I got all this figured out. Hey, listen, God talks about giving in regards to farming. And he says, the more you get in the ground, the more harvest there is. God loves a cheerful giver, not one that gives out of compulsion or arm twisting or whatever. He loves us to give generously out of the goodwill of our heart. But he challenges us and he says, I want you to give generously so you can reap generously. I want you to, I'll read it again. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy harvest. And then watch this. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each one of you to take plenty of time to think it over, make up your own mind what you will give. Guys, we want to do progressive giving. We want to keep figuring out how to give more than we did before because we want to build God's kingdom. And that leads us to number five is planned giving. And if you haven't gotten anything else yet, we need a plan for giving. Remember, the paint isn't fruitful until we apply it onto the walls. And this idea of sowing and reaping is not fruitful until we actually do it, you guys. Again, our friend Andy Stanley in Fields of Gold, he said, God wants you to go home, look at your bucket of seed, and determine in your heart how much you'd like to sow. He wants you to consider thoughtfully your circumstances, your life, your potential and your finances. He wants you to involve your family. He wants you to pray about it. And then he wants you to come up with a plan and all that in. And then he wants you to execute the plan. He actually wants you to put paint onto the walls. 2 Corinthians 8:7-8. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. That's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he's saying, look, you're excelling in so many things. You're doing so many things well. He says, I want you also to excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Guys, we need to have a plan and we need to give. If we haven't done it yet, it's time. It's time for us to take that step. And, you know, if you're not quite sure how to do that, Dave Ramsey actually has what he calls the financial baby steps. We talked about this last week, but once again, you can Google this if you're watching here today. And you can check this out. But Dave Ramsey has 7 baby steps. Step 1, save $1,000 for a starter emergency fund. Step 2, pay off all your debt except the house using the debt snowball. Step 3, save 3 6 months of expenses in a fully funded emergency fund. Step 4, invest 15% of your household income in retirement. Step 5, save for your children's college fund. Step 6, pay off your home early. And step 7, build wealth and give generously. And I love that. And it's such a practical roadmap. And again, Dave Ramsey will give you practicals for all of those things. But there's almost like a step 0, because Dave Ramsey actually talks about giving to God first. He said this. He said, here's what I recommend. When you make your next monthly budget, pay God first. Then use what you have left to pay yourself, take care of food, shelter, transportation, and clothing. Then attack those debts. So we know that he's talking here, at least before step 2, he's saying pay God first. Guys, we need a plan to pay God first. And here's our challenge. If you don't yet have one, I want you to create a giving plan, and I want you to execute that giving plan. And I'm going to add this, now. Do it now. Put the paint on the walls now, because the power of the paint is in the application. The power of planting and harvesting is getting the seed in the ground. It's in the application. And we can have great ideas and great principles, but until we install new practices, we are not going to see God move in our lives the way that he desires to in the area of finances. So here's a question for you, kind of spiritual impartation here. How will you create and execute a plan moving forward? Why are you giving? Where are you going to give? What are you going to give? And when are you going to start? And I want to remind you that God calls us to serve him, to put him first in these areas. You guys, we want to live our lives purposed givers. We want to live our lives as priority givers. We want to live our lives as percentage-based givers and progressive givers and planned givers. That's how we'd like to live our lives. Before we close, I believe we can do this even in a financial sermon, if I could, is I want to talk to you briefly just about lordship. And if you've never made God the Lord of your life, the Bible says that that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he came down, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died on the cross to pay for your sin. And that as he did that, that we now have a choice to receive that sacrifice by faith, by grace. It's a gift. And that we can receive what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the Bible tells us that he died for our sins on that cross, that he actually went into the grave, and then 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. To prove that he wasn't just a good moral teacher, that he wasn't just a guy who had some good advice to give us, but that he was actually God in the flesh who came to forgive us of our sins and to bring us back into relationship with our Creator. And so today, the Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he's Lord and Savior, that you'll be saved. And so today, as we talk about putting God first financially, I want to talk to you about putting God first in your life. And as we close, if you've never done that, I want to pray with you, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, for any of us that have never put you first in our life, and maybe this area of finance is actually kind of bringing that up in us, God, I pray right now this prayer of surrender and this prayer of salvation. And you guys, you can pray this with me if you've never done this before. Or maybe you have in the past, but you just want to pray again and invite God back into your life in a fresh way. And we know theologically he's never left you, but there is something about you surrendering and confessing where you're at to him and asking him to have a hold of your life once again. Pray this with me. Say, Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. I believe he's your son. I believe that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead in order to forgive me of my sin and to bring me back into right relationship with you. God, right now I receive that gift by faith, and I confess out of my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. I surrender to you. Come have your way in me. God, show me how to live. God, lead me and guide me. God, help me. God, show me how to live financially. God, show me how to live spiritually. God, show me how to live emotionally. God, show me how to live physically. Show me how to live relationally. God, lead me, guide me, and have your way in me. I thank you for that today. God, I thank you that you've come in, that you've saved me, that you've birthed something new in me, and that I will live with you forever in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. The Bible says all the angels in heaven are rejoicing with you as well. And we're rejoicing with you too. And we would love to hear from you. If you'll text the keyword element to 97,000, there's a box on that form that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Would you let us know? And if you need prayer for anything, you can put that in the little the box down at the bottom of the form. And we would love to have our team praying for you as well. If you need a Bible or you need anything at all, you can put that in the comments as well. And we're so glad that you've been with us here today. And we are so excited that you took that step to start a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Guys, let me pray over all of us as we go into a time of worship and as we continue to let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart about what we need to do in these areas of finances. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your sons and daughters. God, these conversations, they're not about salvation. God, they're about maturity. And they're about growing in you and becoming the sons and the daughters that you've called us to be. They're about becoming stewards, God. They're about stewarding the nickel that we've been given, God, for the purpose in which you gave it. And so I pray today, God, as we go into a time of worship, that you would speak to each and every heart, God, what they need to hear most from you today, Holy Spirit, and what they need to do this week because of it. And God, I pray that you would just infuse courage into your people, God, to take the step of trusting you financially. And God, as they do that, I pray that they would get good seed into the ground so that, God, they could sow abundantly and reap abundantly. And God, we know in your kingdom that it's not just sowing finances and reaping back finances, although that may be a part of it. But God, we know that as we sow finances, God, we are reaping back a life that's truly life. So as we close this series, God, I thank you for true life, real life, God, that we can live out as we learn to steward biblical finances the way that you have called us to. We thank you for that this morning, and we seal all of this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, you guys. It's been a great series. Let's worship, and we'll see you back here next week.